Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this Sunday morning? Good. Well, it's good to be with you today. And I guess a lot of folks were out of town since I was tasked to do this lesson, but I'm happy to be with you nonetheless. And I want to commend to you this book. Now, I know in some years past, we probably had some more difficult of the Puritans to get through. I mean, you know, again, folks, for the Mark Diggs and Mike Morgans of the world, easy stuff. But for the Bill Watkins and maybe the Roger Lusk, you know, that was a bit more difficult. But this is a very readable and profitable book. So if you haven't picked one up at the bookstore, do so. It really is a good book. It's been updated a bit just to make it a fine book that I do commend to you. I've been through the first eight or so on schedule, and it's really good reading. So I do commend it to you there for whatever that is worth. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to start out today. I think chapters 5 through 8 are my assigned tasks. So we're going to look a little bit, review at what Jeff taught us last week. So I want to start with what the Holy Spirit is not. Or what I really wanted to frame this, but I thought I didn't get fussed at either by my wife or Judy McGoldrick for bad English, is what the Holy Spirit ain't. Okay, but these are common misconceptions, I think, that we see in literature and maybe not in a church like this, but in some others. You know, sometimes we mistakenly view the Holy Spirit almost as some private genie that's going to come help us there. You know, it's like we rub the bottle and get our three or more wishes, depending on what. Or we view the Holy Spirit as existing to give us some experience, an experience generator there. Yeah, that kind of reminds me. I had I used to teach Sunday school over at Perry Correctional for years until COVID and some other things blocked us out. But there was a dear fellow over there. My wife knows him, Henry Mitchell. And Henry is a solid Christian fellow. Henry got out when he was 58, and I think he had been in since about 19 or 20. But he was saved inside and is a strong man of the Lord. And I remember being over there one time, and Henry was asking about our church here and describing how worship. And he said, "So y'all got, it's more of a prim and proper church." I said, "What do you mean, Henry?" He means, "Well, y'all ain't rolling in the aisles with the Holy Ghost, are you?" And no, I don't think I've seen that at Second Pres, exactly the Holy Ghost operate in such a manner. But anyway, Henry perhaps had a different notion there, this experience generator. Or just a dream filler and miracle worker. And of course, this comes from David Garner from the Gospel Coalition, some of his observations on how Christians perhaps don't understand properly the Holy Spirit. Well, again, this is coming from what Jeff taught us last week. He did a great lesson. You know, the Holy Spirit is, well, we got to remember, one, it's a person. We should not just describe it as it. It's a person, right? No it's here. A member of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit ministers across the ages. He brings Christ and his salvation, the redemptive work. John Owen on page 25 says it this way, and this is well done. Says the Holy Spirit's work is to bring to completeness what the Father had planned to do through his Son, and by this is made known to us, and we are taught to trust him. I think that's a great, if you had to come up with a sentence, a quick punch of the work of the Holy Spirit, I think Owen encapsulates it very well with that. Now, also a question, that's who the Holy Spirit is, but who is the Holy Spirit for? Right? All believers, Owen makes clear in his text. It's not a special few. It's not that some of you might get you a special portion or a second blessing of the Spirit as is taught in some Christian circles. No, the Holy Spirit is for all believers and is poured out on us. We don't need to make distinctions in that regard where there's, say, different classes of members of the church. One class that's been merely saved and then another class that's gotten their special or second blessing there. No, that's not what the Scripture teaches. Again, to put it in summary, the Holy Spirit brings to completion what the Father planned to do through His Son. Now, this aspect that Owen spends a good bit of time on in the book is really something I'd never thought about a lot. Because typically, and this isn't wrong, when we think of the work of the Holy Spirit, we think about our salvation, our regeneration there. And that's not wrong to do. We're going to talk about that today. But Owen spends a good bit of time talking about the Holy Spirit and His work with the human nature of Christ, which again was something that I'd never really spent a lot of time contemplating, but I found this something to dwell on, to meditate upon. Obviously, Christ is holy man and holy God. And I think sometimes we as Christians, when we think about Christ's work, though we should praise it, be in awe of it, I think there's a part of us sometimes say, well, yeah, he's God. This couldn't have been that hard for him. Lived a perfect life, loved his disciples. Surely he was God. Yes, he's also man. And Owen spends a good bit of time explaining how, for example, Christ's human nature did not become omniscient and almighty upon his conception. That Christ's human nature was not endowed with divine attributes. In other words, pointing out to us that when we say Christ lived as we did, encountered the same things we did, and did it all except without sin, in his human nature, this is remarkable. This is praiseworthy. Let's think about how hard it is for us to get through a day, an hour, without, you know, what creeping into our minds or what actions we do. Or like I told the 7th and 8th graders Wednesday night, I had to sub for Buck. And talking about that though we're saints, we are still sinners and we are not perfect. We struggle. I gave the example of, you know, a lot of you remember Stuart Patterson here. And I think he was, for those of us who remember and knew him, held Dr. Patterson just high regard as a Christian, as a leader in this church. And I pointed out to him that no Sunday when we started to do our corporate confession of sin, never saw Dr. Patterson get up, walk out. You know, he was good for that week, right? Even someone we hold in that high regard needed to be there in the pews with the rest of us, confessing our sins, acknowledging how we had fallen short in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And for most of us, if you were like me, it was plenty to confess just that morning before, you know, 8:45, unfortunately. But that's what we should remember about our human nature there. And Owen points out, he says, and so all that the Son does, he does by the Spirit, including all that he does in his human nature. I.e. the Spirit strengthened him and his human nature in order to live his life as he did. Though, yes, he is God, but yes, he is holy man as well. Now, what are some of these special works? Now, Owen gives a number of topics here. I'm just going to look at a few of them as we think about the Spirit and Christ here. And of course, the miraculous conception of Christ, where the Holy Spirit visited the Virgin Mary. And of course, this was to fulfill the prophecies. One he mentions, of course, is Isaiah 7:14, that the virgin shall conceive. And Owen points out it was the Holy Spirit that created the human nature of Christ there with the Virgin Mary. Again, a special work that we should laud and honor, because if we were to have a mediator, right, he had, yes, he's God, but he had to be man too, because who sinned? Who brought this trouble upon us? It'd be nice, yeah, we can point to the devil. He certainly had his role, but our first parents, human nature, sin, and therefore our mediator has to be both God and man. So this is nothing just to pass over. Jesus was man, so that was a huge requirement for him to be our mediator. Now the Holy Spirit, Owen points out, equipped Christ's human nature. I remember in his human nature, Christ had to grow up. He had to grow strong. I'm sure he developed muscles and strengths, helping Joseph with carpentry and such. He learned new things in his human nature. But through the Spirit in his human nature, he was able to live a life of grace as one made of woman and made under the law. Again, this is the Holy Spirit applying his work to the human nature with Christ. And I think we, again, sometimes forget that when we see the manger scene or we think about the baby Jesus, that he could learn, he could get stronger, he could develop just as perhaps you see your children doing. Though, yes, he is God as well as man. Now, in his human nature, Christ had duties to carry out, and these were enabled, Owen points out, by the Spirit. Obviously, Christ was sent with his Father's authority for a definite mission to accomplish, which he did. And the Spirit, insofar as this mission was underway, filled his human nature with all these powers and gifts that we see. The healings that Christ performs. The blind are allowed to see, literally. Owen points out this is the work of the Spirit there. There were dark times. You know, all of us have had dark times. Some of us recently with deaths and families. Christ had to deal with just the foolishness often of his disciples. I mean, how often do you think he just wanted to take Peter's head and someone else and just bang them together? You know, Peter is capable of such things as the great confession of who Christ is as the Messiah. And then it seems like 5 minutes later in the text, get thee behind me, Satan, as Peter is, you're going to Jerusalem? You're going to die? What? Stop talking like this. So, and just as we humans need our ability to deal with these situations, Christ, and again, his human nature, was guided, strengthened, and comforted there by the Spirit as he worked in his human nature to carry out these duties. And again, these are no small things. Graces that the Spirit revealed in the human nature of Christ. Love for mankind. Right? How unlovable are we creatures? Very unlovable. It's hard enough for us in our relationships to love one another. But we see in Christ this love, again, is whether Peter was saying something ridiculous or the woman at the well is trying to change the course of a conversation that maybe she found uncomfortable. Christ shows love. Compassion for sinners. How many of us do not have that compassion we should for others there that is perfectly shown in the Savior? I remember of an illustration of that, and I never will forget this. This was 10, 15 years ago. Brian Habig, down at Downtown Prez, I think, spoke to our graduates one year. And I'll never forget that he gave an illustration on this point. Brian pointed out that he had, say, hired a, this isn't exactly right, but this is how I remember it, that he had hired, say, a gentleman his family knew to help him with some work at his house. And this was, say, a rougher type fellow who prided himself in, say, the coarse language and maybe trying to shock the church ladies of the world and such. And he was out there, and Brian said, the man turned to him and said, you know, Pastor Habig, you must think I'm the worst person you've ever met. And Brian said he turned to the man and he responded, no, I think I'm the worst person and I'm worse than you because sometimes you make me so mad I don't care that you're going to hell. Right? To show that, and I think that shut the guy up according to Brian, but you know, what a confession of truthfulness. Here's a Presbyterian pastor that's like, no, I'm really the wretched sinner here because sometimes I don't care about you when I should and show compassion and love for you. Of course, other graces, the trust in the Father. We see how many times in the Bible Christ praying, going off alone to pray, to have that fellowship with the Father alone. Again, these are graces of the Spirit. Of course, after Christ leaves this work, the Spirit gets even busier because he has a task of carrying on and completing this work of salvation, right? The Father has decreed it. That was his plan. He sent his Son to accomplish it, which he did perfectly. And then the Spirit applies it in our hearts there. You know, the Spirit, Owen points out, replaces Christ's bodily presence on earth. Again, you've got to sort of feel for the disciples as Christ is explaining the coming of the Spirit, that he's going away and they can't follow him at this time. And he's trying to explain, you're going to be better off if I go. I would surely say I would be as bad as any of them. Like, Lord, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. How's it going to be better for me if I'm not hanging out with you every day? If we're not walking the streets together and ministering and you're teaching me and I'm at your feet? How in the world can that be better? But Christ explains that it will be because the Spirit will dwell with each believer there. Essentially, the Spirit does everything that Christ did for his disciples while on earth, meaning while Christ, say, comforted them in person, taught them from the Scriptures, etc., the Spirit does that. It's when we pick up our Bibles and we read, it's the Spirit applying that word of truth to our hearts there. When we are down, when we are in our darkest moments and we have comfort, that is the Spirit giving us that comfort after having been sent by both the Father and the Son. Now, here's where we typically, again, as I started out, we don't really think of the Spirit working with Christ's human nature. We think about ourselves. Owen gives us a little bit more to think about, but here's some more concepts that we're familiar with. The Spirit's work in regeneration, right? The actual regeneration of a believer is done by the Holy Spirit. That is His work. Now, of course, we can't say the Father and Son have no involvement, because obviously the Father, Son, and Spirit are involved in our salvation. The three members of the Godhead work together in perfect harmony and are not separated in those good works. Well, what does the Shorter Catechism tell us about this work of the Spirit in our regeneration? Well, question 29 asks, well, how are we made partakers in the redemption purchased by Christ with His work on the cross and His perfect life lived? Answer, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's work. And how does the Spirit apply this? Answer, the Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. A good reminder here that faith, again, like our first slide, is not something we gin up, right? It's not like if I'm trying to get up the courage, say, to take a leap. Leap from this podium over there to the bleachers. Of course, I don't know if it'd be courage or stupidity, but I'd be trying to gin something up there. It's like, okay, I can do this. I can do this. No, we don't gin something up in our salvation. The work, as the Catechism points out, and as Owen reminds us in the book, is the Spirit's work. He works that faith in us. We cannot believe the gospel unless the Spirit works within us to allow it. And of course, in doing so, Owen points out that the Spirit fulfills prophecies. We can look at a couple from the Old Testament. Again, this is not just a mystery of the New Testament. For example, when Nicodemus comes to Christ and he does not understand, you know, born again? What? What are you talking about here? A response is, surely, as a teacher of Israel, you ought to know this. You know the Scriptures. What do you think Deuteronomy 10:16 meant? When it was said that we should have the foreskin of our hearts circumcised. Or in Ezekiel, that the hearts of stone that's found within a natural man has to become one of flesh, where an undivided heart and a new spirit will be put in them. And that old heart of stone cast away. That is how regeneration and the Spirit's work in it fulfills these prophecies. Now, one thing Owen is big on in his chapters, and while evidence of regeneration is certainly new life, new actions. But he wants us to understand it's not just us cleaning ourselves up and trying to do the right thing, so to speak. Maybe abandoning coarse language and other things like that. That's stuff we should be doing, but too often I think Owen was worried that regeneration by many was just seen as, I'm regenerate because I've kind of cleaned up my act. Well, there are all kind of self-help programs that some work better than others that you can clean up a little bit and be more presentable. But his point is that doesn't mean you're regenerated, right? He says it's just not reformed behavior, but it is you're a new man, a new creation of God. And he emphasizes this point. New man, new creation. Yes, what will follow should be changes in our behavior because we are new. But we can't simply try to change ourselves on our own and then claim to be new, is Owen's argument there. So what is regeneration and this aspect with the Spirit? Well, borrowed a little bit from Steve Lawson with Ligonier, and looking at regeneration, he says, theologically speaking, regeneration and conversion are two sides of the same coin. As we talked about earlier, regeneration is God's sovereign activity by the Holy Spirit in the soul of one who is spiritually dead to sin. Again, that is a monergistic act. There's no synergy going on there. There's no, I'm going to help God out in my regeneration a little bit. No, it's monergistic. One actor there. The Holy Spirit acting in the soul of one who is spiritually dead to sin. And of course it is the implantation, Lawson says, of new life in the soul. Then regeneration that the Spirit works then gives the gifts of repentance and faith, right? That we can believe the gospel, that we can rest in the gospel, that we can trust in the gospel. And then that gift of repentance where we turn from old ways. Now, Lawson also says that on the other side of the coin, conversion is the response of the one who is regenerated, right? And he, of course, quotes Martin Lloyd-Jones as describing conversion as the first exercise of the new nature in ceasing from old forms of life and starting a new life. It is the first action of the regenerate soul in moving from something to something. Regeneration precedes and produces conversion. There's a cause and effect relationship between these two. Regeneration is the cause and conversion the effect. Put another way, he says, regeneration is the root and conversion is the fruit. I think John Owen would wholeheartedly agree with that based on his chapter 8 as he describes what has to happen first before we can claim to be a child of God. That is the Holy Spirit applying Christ's work to our hearts, giving us this circumcised heart, right? Or a new heart, a heart of flesh. And from there, when we receive that, we have new nature. Now, we all know the old man. We still fight him. He's still there. And he's awful strong on many a day. At least that's my experience. But these gifts of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, is what we have been provided with to combat that as we change as we become more like Christ as we live. Though there won't be a day on this earth, again, whether it be your last Sunday here worshiping, you're not going to have good reason to step out for the corporate prayer. We still have sins to confess and work asking God to continue to change us. But what we should remember is all of that, from our regeneration to our progression and our sanctification, is the work of the Holy Spirit, often the forgotten person of the Trinity in some circles, but he shouldn't be. We should give all glory, laud, and honor to him. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you would send the Spirit. Lord, thank you that you and your Son would not leave us alone here in this earth, but you would provide a comforter, a teacher, an advocate for us. Lord, help us to appreciate the work of the Spirit. Lord, as we glorify our triune God in our worship and prayers, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all. Thank y'all for your attention, and have a good rest of your Sunday.